The grace, peace, and love of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I have an old friend. I've known him for a long time. First time I met him, we were hospital chaplains together at Lancaster General Hospital. And it just so happened that as part of his life, he took a call at a historic old congregation in a Rust Belt city in the American Midwest. The congregation itself was a declining congregation. It was a congregation that was struggling to hold on to a beautiful edifice, a building that was the work of a preeminent American architect, someone who was known for his church designs. And my friend wasn't there too long before he realized one reality of life in that congregation. Unlike the other congregations he served, the church he was then serving was only open one day a week. The parishioners had all moved from the neighborhood and into the suburbs, and they would all drive back once a week on Sunday morning. They would open the locked doors, and then the doors would remain open until the lights were turned off following the service, and they would be locked for the other 6 days of the week. The only people to ever come across the doorway during that time were his part-time secretary and his organist when she came in to check the organ. But other than that, the church was empty. He also bumped up into a strange, hard truth early on, and that was the congregation was named Bethel, which is a Hebrew word. It means the house of God. It was a name that was shared with the synagogue in the area, and yet the people who filled his pews were unabashedly, were proudly anti-Semitic. He lived in the parsonage next door, not in the suburbs like the people in the parish. And so he got to rub elbows and got to know with the people of the neighborhood. And it wasn't long before he discovered that the people in his neighborhood, who weren't members of the congregation, were precisely the people that Jesus would reach out to. So he developed specific ministries to the poor, to the homeless, to the hungry, to the sex workers, and to those who were hurting and abused. And it wasn't long before those who were close to him in the parish came to him with a warning. "Look, David, I know you mean well, but you don't know this congregation like I do. You're going to get yourself into a lot of trouble." He reasoned, "But this is what I'm called to do. After all, I was baptized, and when I was baptized, God spoke through the church to me saying three important things. First, I am a child of God. Second, God loves me. And third, just as the Spirit drove Jesus out into ministry, I too have been driven out into ministry." So he reached out to the people who were left behind by public and by a very polite society, just like the lepers in the New Testament or St. Matthew, the tax collector. My friend developed a vibrant street ministry to the people of the neighborhood. Before long, the doors were increasingly open during the course of the week, and people in the neighborhood who had never darkened the doors of the church before were beginning to cross the threshold and come in to see him for pastoral care, for counseling, and for advice. And again, the voices of warning rose. "David, you're going to get into trouble." He reasoned that Jesus also shared the faith with outcasts, like the woman of the well who became an evangelist for her community. And so he sought to evangelize those in his community. The congregation hadn't had confirmation-age kids for a few generations, and so he catechized the people in the neighborhood, and especially the homeless people, the street people. And on 2 days, the feast of the baptism of our Lord in January, and on the Easter vigil, he would have mass baptisms of people from the neighborhood. And again, the warning came. "David, you're going to get yourself into deep water." He also looked around and he saw a thriving sex trade in the neighborhood. And he saw that it had many victims. And so he developed a ministry to them. On early Saturday night, late Saturday afternoon, he developed a Holy Communion service with healing for those people who worked in the trades. His wife was a social worker, so he had a complete network of resources at his fingertips. That Saturday Eucharist was, yes, a time and a place to share God's love with people who really have never experienced it before in their life. But it was also something that social workers call risk mitigation. You see, people quitting something cold turkey doesn't happen very often. Usually what happens is you try to mitigate risks and slowly, in baby steps, move people to a better life. And that's what he did. So that eventually, when someone came to him and said, "Look, I can't live this life anymore. Do you know how I can get out of it?" He would have an answer, "Yes, I do. We're going to talk to these people. This is what we're going to do." And again, the warnings grew louder. If you don't knock it off, you're going to get it. Eventually, he paid the price. He knew that something was wrong when a person from Sunday morning, who normally didn't come during the week, showed up during his office hours, walked into his office without knocking, closed the door, locked it, and then produced a sidearm from his belt, put it in his face, and said, "This is what happens to end lovers in Canton, Ohio." You see, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Discipleship, he writes quite bluntly. He said, "The world hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. It always will. And if you follow Jesus, the world will likewise hate you too." We see that here in Luke, in the second Sunday of Lent. Jesus has been baptized. He has been proclaimed the Son of God and that God loves him. The Spirit has led him out into his mission and ministry. Along the way, the devil tries to stop him, to co-opt him, to get him to take on the values of this world instead of the values of the coming kingdom. But he perseveres. He's not tempted. And then today we hear that those close to Jesus, the Pharisees, the rabbinical school in which Jesus was trained, they come to him with a warning. "Jesus, get out of here, for Herod wants to kill you. If you keep it up, you're going to be in deep water." But Jesus, true to his baptismal calling, is not deterred. He goes on to tell them, "You go back and tell that fox Herod that this is what I was called to do, cast out demons, to restore people, to heal people. And on the third day, a nod to the crucifixion and resurrection, my work will be done." But then he goes on to lament the state of Jerusalem. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, how I have so forever longed to gather you up like a hen gathers up her brood under her wings." This is a violent world. This is a harsh place. We saw that played out again last week. We saw it played out in New Zealand. But it's nothing new. We've seen it in Pittsburgh. We've seen it in Charleston. We've seen it in San Bernardino. We've seen it in Oklahoma City. We've seen it on 9/11 writ large. It goes all the way back to Golgotha. All the times and all the places where hate leaves its indelible mark. And so we gather together to remember our baptisms, to remember that God has spoken to us, has proclaimed us to be daughters and sons with Jesus Christ. We remember that God loves us and that through the Spirit, those of us who have been baptized have been sent out into that world like sheep among wolves in order to be the presence of God and to share the gospel. Knowing that it's not going to be easy and knowing that we will be rebuffed and avoided at every cost, and yet we are called to follow in the footsteps of our Lord who bore a cross for the sake of others. So during this Lenten spring, may the Holy Spirit continue to lead us through the wilderness of this world and through our lives. May God make us over into instruments of his love, and may we follow in the ways of Jesus our Lord. Amen.